All right, today's Bible reading, as Shane said, is from Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 1. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 to 17. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law and the Spirit who gives life, has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit? Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance to the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, and heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory.
Fred, morning everyone. It's great to have you here this morning as we continue working through Romans and continue learning how to live in this grace that God has shown us and how to follow Jesus, how to look like Jesus and how to overcome sin. So it's a good morning to be here, particularly as we get to talk about this life that we have through his Spirit. I'm going to pray and then we're going to ask for God's help to help us as we come to understand his word. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, please be with us now as we grapple with your word, as we try to understand it, as we try to see your will and your hand in it, and how it changes the way we live and look to live as your people in this world. Please guide us. We pray for your wisdom and your help. We pray that your Spirit, whom this passage is so much about, would teach us and be with us. We pray that he would give us great insight and understanding. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you've ever stopped and noticed just how pervasive life is in the world. Maybe that's just something that I do, but have you ever kind of noticed that life is like everywhere? There is living stuff all over the place. It's just so inescapable. One of the moments this really came home to me was when I was at uni. We were doing biology. Can I have the computer, please? Thanks. It's all good. Lovely, thank you. I did biology at uni. We were doing a unit called invertebrate biology, which is for stuff that doesn't have backbones. And we were looking at nematodes. I don't know if you've ever thought much about nematodes. Maybe not. That's maybe something you've never heard of. They're small worms, basically. Some of them are slightly bigger, some of them are very small. But I remember, and this is a long time ago now, but I remember our lecturer saying, if you were to dissolve all the soil in the earth and only the nematodes were left behind, you would still be able to see the shape and contours of the planet because there are so many in every single centimetre of soil in the ground. And so I went and checked my numbers again this week. Apparently there are 60 billion nematodes in the world for every person. I have some bad news. Some of them live in you, unfortunately. But, you know, most of them live in the soil, so that's good news. But 1 million per square metre. That's a lot, isn't it? Like, that really adds up pretty quickly. There's a lovely thought. You're surrounded by worms, and most of them are tiny. But that's life, isn't it? Like, life is remarkable. It's pervasive, and it surrounds us, and it's everywhere. You know, we talk about cockroaches. They don't actually survive nuclear blasts, but they can survive remarkable amounts of radiation if you ever try to kill one. They survive everything, don't they? Tardigrades. I don't know if you've ever heard of tardigrades. It's kind of cool that they're really small. They'd be kind of scary if they were really big. One of the most survivable things around. They've taken them to space and released them into hard vacuum, and they survive, which is crazy. And just last week, I read this article about subterranean fungal networks. There's an interesting article title. 100 quadrillion kilometres long. Just for a frame of reference, that is to the sun and back 750 million times. That's in the soil around us. If you dig up the soil, if you dig up one teaspoon of soil, there are 10 metres of fungal network in that. Now, your kids eat that soil. It's great, isn't it? What a beautiful moment. But, like, that's life, isn't it? Like, you cannot escape it. It is so pervasive. It is so unrelenting. Anywhere and any place, let alone all the life that lives on you and in you at the moment. Like, it is just everywhere. We're surrounded by it. Now, why does that matter? Well, our passage today tells us that there is an even greater life that courses through the veins and through the souls of all of Jesus' people. A life that's more pervasive, a life that's more powerful, a life that is so good for us. So over the past few weeks, we've talked so much about all the things that we're dead to. We've talked about being dead to the old self. We've talked about being dead to sin and dead to law. And that's really helpful, isn't it? It's good for us to know that decisive break has been made as we keep slogging along and as we keep fighting this hard fight against sin. But this is the final piece in this puzzle, isn't it? This is the final and greatest piece. Not only are we dead to stuff, but we are more alive than ever because God has given his own spirit to live in each of his people. And the spirit gives new gospel life that enables us to overcome and put sin to death. As we finished last week, you're not on your own in this fight. I mean, not only are you surrounded by the community of God's people, but his own spirit lives in you and with you. And by taking and applying all Jesus has done for us, we get to live and we get this life within us. This life that is irresistible and powerful and pervasive and secure and beautiful. That's who you are in Jesus. That's your ultimate help in this struggle to live for him and to live in this kind of gap between how amazing grace is and how hard our lives are. He is with us by his spirit living and working in us. And we're going to work our way through this passage just to see how amazing and how good that is for us as we live for him. Now, ironically, the bottom line of our passage is, in fact, the top line of our passage. It's those very striking and beautiful and even abrupt words that we get right at the start. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you remember nothing else this morning, please just remember those words. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That is a glorious thing to read, isn't it? And glorious to read in the context of what we've seen all the way through Romans. We've been talking about this wrestle and this fight with sin, with thinking of the moments where we've given in, of the times we've tripped up or taken wounds in that fight. All of that may be true. But for you who are in Jesus, that is your truth now. There is no condemnation for you. There are no qualifiers on that. There's no caveats. There's no loopholes. There's no fine print. there is simply no condemnation. No mud sticks to you. How is that possible? Because that's a beautiful thought, isn't it? That's a striking thought. How is that possible? We'll look at what Paul says as he writes from verse 2. He says, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. So how is there no condemnation for you? How is there no mud that sticks to you, no legal charge standing against you? Well, Paul says it's because the Spirit has taken the very thing that could condemn the law, the perfect law of God, and he's applied that instead to Jesus. Do you see the logic that he's doing here? Remember last week we saw the law was powerless to end sin for us. It was great because it could define sin, it could tell us what sin was, it could point us to the fact that there is a better life and a good life for us with God, but it had no power to kill the sin that was in us. And so all it ended up doing was condemning us. It couldn't free us from sin slavery. So what has God done? Well, Paul says what God has done now is sent Jesus in our likeness as a man to come and live under that law and perfectly fulfill it. He never broke a single law. He never did anything against the law. He met all of its requirements. And on top of that, he then also paid the penalty that we had earned. So he both fulfilled it and he took the penalty that we had earned in it, all in our place. And what does that mean for you and me now? It means that we are freed from that. We're not trapped in that old way, the old system, the flesh, as Paul calls it, this worldly system that was tainted by sin. We're not trapped in that any longer. But now we have been freed from that in Jesus for this new way, this new system in the Spirit. This new life that is redeemed, and not just redeemed, but made new. New birth, new start. You and I were born into, we were stuck in a system that, although God had intended good, sin had ruined it, and it could never change us. All it could do was condemn us. And try as hard as you might, death was the only end. But Jesus ended all of that by sending Jesus. God ended all of that by sending Jesus. And by fulfilling that system in our place so that we in him could be set free. And set free to live in and by his Spirit. See, that's why you're not condemned. That's why you get to now live to please God, because he has made a decisive new start for you and he has given your Spirit to live in and with you. And that changes everything for you. I don't know how you, if you've ever noticed how you can be doing something, maybe learning something new, a new skill or practicing a new skill, and it can be going absolutely great. You know, you're making great progress and it's going really well until someone starts watching you. You know, maybe you're on prac and you're teaching a class and it's going beautifully and everything's really harmonious and smooth and the kids are lapping it up, and then, you know, principal pokes their head in the door and it just all turns to custard in a moment. Actually, it happened this week at the gym. You know, we were learning a new skill, lifting great, everything was going well, coming together, technique was excellent, and the coach comes and stands just there. And all of a sudden do the hokiest, ugliest lift ever. It didn't end quite like that, but gee, it wasn't far off. It's that pressure, isn't it? Like, it's awful, that feeling of being examined. And then all of a sudden this fear of doing it wrong and making a mistake, of being told off or caught out or whatever, that just lands on us and it changes how we do stuff, doesn't it? That's the fear of the flesh. That's this fear of trying and falling short and failing and coming up with nothing. And what Paul is saying here is there is none of that fear with God. We don't have to have that. We don't need to feel that because we are alive in the Spirit, and therefore there is now no condemnation on you. None at all. Please hear that. You might find condemnation at work. If you make a mistake, if you let someone down, if you cost your business money. You might find condemnation at home. If you snap as a parent, if you lose self-control, you feel that condemnation. You might find it in your social circles. You know, if the banter goes too far or if you let your friends down. But where will you never find condemnation? With God. You'll never find condemnation with God, because with him, in Jesus, by this new life of the Spirit, is only acceptance and welcome without exception. There is no condemnation. Now, is there still sin? Yes, absolutely. We're still going to struggle with that, and we are still going to sin. But our relationship to it is rewritten in this new spirit life. And so it becomes like the difference between breaking the speed limit and wronging my wife. One of them is a legal matter. The other is relational. One of them has legal judgment, but the other doesn't, does it? And yet it still matters. It carries no legal condemnation. It carries no legal judgment, but it impacts me more, doesn't it? It's more grievous because it bears that relational cost. And so we still feel that. In fact, we feel it more. And that's a great picture of where our sin is at now. There is no legal condemnation. There is no legal cost to your sin because Jesus has dealt with all of that and you are 100% absolutely free. But you still feel your sin because there's that relational cost, isn't there? Because of the love of this Savior, who is this God who has given his Son for us, we feel that sin. We feel that cost. It doesn't mean we're condemned, but we still feel it. We should feel ashamed. We should want to confess and repent because it's so out of step with who we are now. But we need never feel condemned because we are new and alive in the Spirit. And that frees us to fight against and to resist this sin, because we have this new life. Now, how far does that life go? How much can we rely on it and expect the Spirit's help as we go to live it? Well, Paul says it goes very far, in fact. And the first place he takes it to is the way it changes our minds. Have a look at verses 5 through 8. He says, "Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God." Now, when we're talking about mind here, please understand he's not talking about just brain or just intellect. When he uses the word mind, what he's talking about is will, it's our reason, you know, the way we approach things, it's understanding, you know, kind of our frame of reference, and it's our affections, you know, the things we desire and the things we want and long for in this world. That's what he's talking about with will, with mind, sorry. But notice there's actually no commands in those verses. We quickly read them into there, don't we? We say, "So think the Spirit." But actually, that's not what Paul says at all. There's no commands. He isn't telling us to kind of summer up this, you know, power of positive thinking. It's not name it and claim it. If you know you just think really, really hard on something, you'll get it. There are commands to think well elsewhere in the Bible. But actually, what Paul's doing here is simply describing for us how far this new life of the Spirit goes in us. He says, before it and outside of it, you were trapped into this world, this flesh, this worldly way of thinking. You were stuck there, and as we've seen, it can only lead to death. He describes it as being, you know, tainted by sin and therefore hostile to God and unable to please God and to seek and want the things of God. Now, don't misunderstand me there. It doesn't mean that everyone who's not a Christian is absolutely evil all the time. That's not what Paul's saying. Instead, think of it like this. We're talking about a person, a soldier in a rebel camp. They're in the rebel camp, but they're a very good soldier. You know, they always take care of their equipment, they always help out their mates, they never disobey orders, they go above and beyond. They're a great soldier and they're a good person, but they're in the rebel camp. And so to the king, they're a rebel, aren't they? A good soldier is a rebel, but still a rebel. And so in order to please the king, the first thing they need to do is change camp, don't they? And as Paul's been saying, that's exactly what Jesus does for us. He transfers us, he pardons us, and he brings us to this new camp of the Spirit. But that's what it means to be in the world, to be in that rebel camp. But if you're in Jesus, that's not you anymore. Your location's been moved, you've been transferred. You're not in the flesh in the world anymore. What's happened now is you're in the Spirit. And that changes the way your life is framed. It changes your frame of reference, it changes your context, and as Paul says here, it changes the way you approach life, it changes your mind. And it shapes it to what the Spirit desires. As he says, a mind for life and peace. I was listening to a podcast a couple of weeks ago, Diary of a CEO. I don't know if you've come across that one. This guy, Stephen Bartlett, who's an agnostic, was interviewing John Lennox. It's a really bad thumbnail for it because they don't talk about creating a God at all, although they do talk about AI. But they mostly talk about why faith is rational and why Jesus is real. And it's a really great discussion. I highly recommend having a listen. But right at the end, Bartlett says to Lennox, he says, one of the most compelling arguments for God that you've presented is not actually necessarily anything you've written in your books or not necessarily anything you've said. It's actually you. And you have a certain peace and contentment I rarely see in people that I interview, but I often see and almost always see in Christians that I've interviewed. And it struck me as I was like, that's a remarkable thing to say, isn't it? Like, there's something really beautiful in that. You're different. And yeah, listen to it. Like, he's really genuine and meaning it as he says that. There is a difference. And it's not just because John Lennox is, you know, obviously really smart and really mature, although he is those things. See, Paul's saying the difference here is the Spirit. The Spirit changes your mind. And that bleeds out through your life. That same Spirit of life and peace, of pleasing God, that's the Spirit who lives both in John Lennox, but also in every Christian who's put their faith in Jesus. All of us have minds who have been made new. We are not who we used to be. That's why you notice sin, and it sticks with you. Because now it's out of step with how your mind has been shaped by the Spirit. That's why you desire new things. Maybe not as much as you want, but in growing measure, absolutely. That's why you actually miss church when you're not there. That's why you miss your Bible if you've gone a long time without reading it, or miss praying, because the Spirit is saying these things are good for you. You have this new mind that's been shaped by Him. So when you see those things, rejoice. Be glad for that work that He's doing in you. And don't take it for granted. But Paul actually takes it a whole bunch further. He says it's not just that our minds have been made new. Actually, our very selves have been as well. Look at how he picks it up in verse 9. It says, "You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you." Now, it's a little bit of a tricky section. It's a bit dense in there. But essentially what he's saying is, if you are in Jesus, it's not just that you've been saved, it's not just that your mind has been changed by the Spirit, it's also that that very Spirit right now is living, is alive in you. It's not just this kind of distant soul life, as if you know a bit of your soul somewhere off in the nether sphere is like alive over there. It's not just that your mind is alive. He's saying your whole self is alive. You are thoroughly filled with the Spirit every single corner of you. This same Spirit who brought this new resurrection life to Jesus 2,000 years ago, who caused him to start breathing again and to walk out of that tomb, that same Spirit is alive in you at this very moment. It's not just for some special Christians out there. It's not like this second anointing of Spirit that comes, you know, when you reach a certain stage of maturity. You have that Spirit. He is in you now. We don't need to pray for more of the Spirit, as though His presence was somehow lacking within us, because He is within you already. You are no longer worldly, you are now spiritual-y. You're no longer trapped in death because of sin. That life has started in you already because of righteousness in Jesus. Please don't miss that. Your resurrection life started already when you became a Christian. It's already begun. You already have that by your Spirit. You don't need to wait for something. There's not like this next stage where, I don't know, all of a sudden we become super holy all of a sudden, like the turbo kicks in and, you know, we get all this power. That's now. Now, in one sense, that's hard. It'd be nice to think, hey, there gets a point where it does actually get easy and we, you know, start to really accelerate. That'd be lovely. But in another sense, it's really great, isn't it? You already have everything that you need to change and to live and to grow. Because what more can you need than the Spirit of the living God living within you? For all of you who have put your trust in Jesus, that same Spirit is in you right now, is with you, and will never leave you. What more could you want, or what more could you need? Because as we see, He does powerful work in us. He lands this stuff really practically in our lives, not only giving life, but helping us to live it as well. Have a look how Paul outlines it in verses 12 and 13. He says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live." Obligation is like the word calling. It is live in light of what you've been given. Live in keeping with who you are now. This is who you are, therefore this is the kind of life that fits with that shape. Now please understand, he's not saying that now if we sin we lose our salvation, or if we kill sin we gain our salvation. That doesn't make any sense in light of what he's been talking about. What he's talking about here is living and enjoying and growing in this new life of the Spirit. If we keep going back to our old ways, go back to our flesh, we won't be nurturing that. We won't be experiencing this life and peace that he's come to give to us. But if we do kill sin, if we're active against it, fighting this fight in the Spirit's power, we're going to get to know all the more this new life he's given for us. So don't miss what he's saying here. This fight against sin is an active fight. It's not just to sit back and wait for the Spirit to do it. You know, I've got the Spirit now and he'll kind of clear it all up and I'll just get to enjoy that. What he's saying is you have a role to play in this. And notice, it's not a gentle role. It's not like, you know, just be nice and, you know, gentle parenting and you'll be able to kind of get the Spirit, you know, the sin out. He says, put it to death. Kill it. You know, don't take it easy. Don't tolerate it. Don't try and wean yourself off it. He says, put it to death. Cut it out at the root. Break the cycles. See the source of temptation. Have nothing to do it. Get rid of it. How and what help does the Spirit do in all of this? We'll look at verse 14 through the end. Verse 14. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit who you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we're heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. So what does Paul say the Spirit's chief role in us and with us is? It's that he points us back to the gospel, that he points us back to all that God has done for us, reminding us and motivating us with who we are now in Jesus. Who are we? Well, he says it a number of times, we are God's children. That is, you are part of his family now, safe and secure and adopted. He has chosen to bring you in. Now, we need to know that because not only is it our safety to live well, it's our reminder how to live as well, isn't it? I don't know if you running the risk of offending a few people here, maybe. But a couple of years ago, it was kind of all the rage in maybe Homemaker and Etsy circles to put up these signs in your house. I apologize if you have one of these signs. They're fine. But it's funny, isn't it? Like, it's that kids, visitors, others, remember who we are in our family. This is the stuff we're about. This is our family culture, or at least this is the family culture we aspire to. So put it on your fridge or in your toilet, because you spend a lot of time there. Anyway, that's kind of what Paul's doing in this passage, isn't it? This is our in this family we. First of all, remember, we're in this family. You've been adopted to God's family. You belong to him. You call him dad now. And act in keeping with your new family. That is a powerful motivation. Don't miss just how powerful this motivation is here. Because I think it's actually a different one than we often speak to ourselves. I suspect sometimes when it comes to our internal monologue around sin, our thinking, although on the surface it seems good, in reality it actually tends to fall far short of grace. You know, when it comes to sin, we start thinking things like, I shouldn't do this because it's going to hurt people around me. Or, I shouldn't do this because if someone found out, that would cause problems, or that would be hurtful for them. Or maybe even stuff like, I know this is against my principles. It's not how I like to think about myself living. Or I'll hate myself in the morning. You know, we set up these things and we have this reasoning in there. And don't get me wrong, there is truth there. There is truth to an extent. But none of those things are gospel, are they? All they are is there's consequences and there's shame, which is true, but it's not as rich as what we have. What Paul is offering us here is far richer and far more powerful. What Paul is offering us here is instead, look at what God has done for me. Look at what he has already done for me in Jesus. Look at who I am because of his grace. I am a child of God. I am saved by the blood of his Son. There is no condemnation for me. It's instead saying, is this in keeping with who I am? Is this in keeping with the life that has been given me by the Spirit? Do you see how much more powerful and effective that is for us? We have confidence to live that way because you do not live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. By including that word Abba, Paul is reminding us it's not sir. It's dad. Because there is no fear in dad, is there? Now, I understand people's experiences of fathers or fatherhood, maybe not all that positive, but we get the picture he's driving at here, don't we? We get what he's talking about. There is no fear in dad, is there? That's why at night, you know, the kids crawl out, Mommy or Daddy, I need you. Like, our kids always do it in that really sing-song voice. I don't know. Maybe it's genetic. but that's what they call out, Daddy, I need you. That's what he's talking about here. That's this. That's what it means to be part of God's family. That's what it means to be called his child. It means when you face up at that final judgment, we sung earlier today, on that day, it means when we stand there, there's no fear because we cry out, Dad! Knowing there's no condemnation there, there's simply our Father. It means when now you're suffering and hurting, there's no fear in that, we cry out, Dad, I need you. And even when sin has gotten a hold of us again, and even when its weight is bearing on us and there's regret and shame battling within us, there need be no fear because we choke out, Dad, I'm sorry, I need you again. That is your new life in Jesus. That's what the Spirit keeps bringing to bear on our hearts, testifying in us and testifying with us, you belong to him. And in any moment, you can call him Dad without the shred of fear. Because that is who you are in Jesus. You are alive in Jesus by the Spirit. It is that perfect climax to these last few chapters, isn't it? Yes, you are dead to your old self. Yes, you are dead to sin's power and rule. Yes, you are dead to law. And yes, you are alive in the Spirit. More alive than you have ever been before. So take heart and live. Because you're not alone. And as we're going to see next week, never to be shaken from that life. Though you have to come back then. Let me pray. Let's give thanks for what God's given us. Heavenly Father, we just want to praise you again for this immense gift that you have given to us freely. That not only have you caused us in Jesus to die to who we were, to die to sin and to death and to the law, but that you've given your own Spirit to live in us and to be our life. You've not left us alone. You're so deeply invested in us and given us all we need for life. And we praise you and we thank you. And we pray that you'd help us not to take this gift for granted. Father, instead, help us to be increasingly mindful and aware of your Spirit's presence within our life, of his help and his guidance and his testimony to who we are in Jesus. Father, may he keep bringing back to us this great security that we have, that we are your children, freed from condemnation forever in Jesus' finished work. And may he guide us and teach us to use this freedom to keep killing sin and to keep living in this peace and freedom that you have given in Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.